Tonight, the sermon title is this: Making the Most of Every Opportunity. Making the most of every opportunity. Really, the whole of that passage we read a moment ago in Acts 22 is an illustration of this. So at verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now, is the opening remark there of the Apostle Paul. As I will argue, he makes the most of every opportunity. Now recall that the city of Jerusalem, it's no exaggeration, is in uproar. That Paul, this hate figure, this man most wanted on their list, miscreant in general, a man who, of course, once, as Paul rehearses here, was prominent and forward in the Jewish faith, and a man who was very zealous for the traditions of the fathers, but who had, as he recounts, been dramatically converted on that road to Damascus, and the risen Lord had met with him, and he now isn't speaking up the Christ whom once he tried to destroy, and whose followers he tried to imprison and bind, and have dealt with most severely. And the Jewish people, the unbelieving people, hated him for it. And indeed, some converts from out of Judaism in the Christian church were still suspicious of him as to what his teachings precisely were. But that aside, the Jews, the unbelieving people in Jerusalem, are in uproar. And he has been seen in the temple, and it has been, as we saw last week, misconstrued as to what he's doing and who he's brought with him. Now the crowd are wanting to pull him apart, but for the intervention under God, the Romans, to rescue him from the Jews and take him into their own custody, we might well imagine that they would have trampled him underfoot, torn him virtually limb from limb. So the Jews are in uproar, and he is now in the custody of the Romans. And confusion abounds, because the Roman officer who first is on the scene and apprehends him thinks he is an Egyptian insurrectionist who some time back led 4,000 men out into the wilderness, and that now he's back here in Jerusalem, creating more trouble again and trying to foment rebellion. And so he's somewhat surprised when it turns out this man speaks to him in Greek and has there himself to learn a little differently how to consider the Apostle Paul. But the plan still is that they're going to find out one way or the other what this man is about. Why, after he has opportunity in Acts 22 to preach to the people, still they are in uproar again. And when in verse 22 of Acts 22 they listened to him until he spoke about going to the Gentiles, then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live." And they were tearing off their clothes and throwing dust into the air. The commander then thinks, well, I'm going to flog this fellow. We'll find out one way or the other what he's done to these people. What is it that is he has so offended them with? Not really considering that perhaps the offense was being caused by the Jewish people and not the Apostle Paul. So there is Paul in the custody of the Romans. And we lead back to the end of chapter 21 and coming into chapter 22. While Paul is being carried away from the temple and being led there towards the barracks, he might have thought, well and good, I'm out of the reach of that baying mob. I'm not going to be held by them there. They're not going to have their desire upon me. And I can get within the safety there of the Roman barracks. I can pull rank as a Roman citizen and be able then to get a more reasonable hearing. Oh, to be away from that crowd. And putting it into sort of modern parlance there, might be looking forward to, you know, a cup of tea and a sit down and just recover one's wits a little bit after this very stressful, you would think, experience of nearly having been lynched by the crowd in Jerusalem. But that is not what is in his mind. The end of chapter 21, he is wanting to speak to this very crowd that had a moment ago been wanting to tear him limb from limb. Though it is at the end of this sermon that he's going to preach them in defense, they still want to kill him and lynch him, is beside the point. For here he is looking to make the most of this opportunity. A crowd of people. The need to inform the Romans, eavesdropping on what he might say. Paul seizes the opportunity with both hands. So my first heading, being ready for opportunities. Being ready for opportunities. Well, we have many roles in life, don't we, as parents, indeed as children. We are, yes, mothers, fathers. We are people with job descriptions in our places of work. We bear relations to our neighbours and how we deal with them. We have various titles, perhaps, in the community. We're, on the one hand, sometimes customers of other people, and so it goes. Lots of different roles that we play at different times. But one role, one part, one thing that we are especially and always called upon to be are witnesses. Witnesses. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, well, whoever you are, school child, college student, worker, retired person, whatever your title might be, whatever role you play, different times in the day, there you're at work, you're working for your employer, there you're being as a father or as a son, matters not. A witness. We are called, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, to be witnesses. We are to speak of things that we know to be true. And in Acts chapter 1, such was told to those apostles then, when the Lord Jesus Christ, shortly before his ascension, and with him giving the promise of the Holy Spirit, says this, Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And in a way, the book of Acts is really developing that theme and showing how that was fulfilled literally and where it leaves off at the end of Acts 28 with Paul in Rome. We can see then, as far as the known world and as far as the opportunities of that day were, they've reached. The word has reached the end of the earth. And so we have that commissioning. Witnesses. You will be witnesses. That might have been given to the apostles, but through them it comes to the church of Jesus Christ, to all of us. And Matthew 28, again, familiar verses these, aren't they? But verses 19 to 20. These words the Lord spoke again shortly before he was taken up from before their eyes and hidden in that cloud. He said this, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And you think that that promise at the end was very much in Paul's thinking as he stood there and was prepared to try to make disciples of those people in Jerusalem on that day, shouting and reviling him and ready to kill him if the opportunity had arisen. But he's making the most of every opportunity. He is witnessing. He is there being as a disciple sent to go and make disciples of others, to show them great things that the Lord has done. Paul, wherever he was, in the midst of this violent, angry mob, or in a prison cell in Rome, is ready to speak of Christ. To one person, to two, to hundreds. It mattered not. Wherever the opportunity was, he wanted to speak of these events that happened to him on that road to Damascus. Indeed, when he asks for prayer from the churches, it is so touching, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul, great man of God, caught up to the third heavens, seen, heard things not lawful for him to speak, asks prayer of these believers, some of whom were in quite a muddle themselves, but whose prayers he most especially valued and desired. And what did he ask for? Well, it wasn't that I could be rich and famous, that I could have the equivalent of a Mercedes or a chariot there with golden hubs or something like that. No, it was that he could be a witness, that when he was in perhaps an uncomfortable position and situation, he'd still speak. So, for instance, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 18 to 20. Talking there about these things that God will give to his people, what they need to stand in the day of evil, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Of course, he's going to write this letter to the Ephesians when he's in that prison in Rome, where these events, which now rapidly are unfolding, are going to lead him on then finally to be in the capital of the empire. And he's going to be an ambassador there in chains. But there in Rome, as in Jerusalem, or in any other place, he would wish that he could open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, that he may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He felt himself as a witness under an obligation, that I must woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. It may be a very uncomfortable time, and I may be in chains. Oh, there's this great crowd here, they hate me, but I still would preach to them. And then in Colossians and chapter 4, verses 2 to 4, very similar things again. He says to them, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. I'm under an obligation, but he feels, but I'm weak. I need your prayers, that when I'm in a situation, I may make the most of the opportunity and manifest and make clear the glory of Christ in everything I say and do. So he did not want to be silent. The temptation might have been there. Here, surely it might have dawned on him that a little relief and respite there in the fortress would do him good, and away from this crowd and with a good body of Roman soldiers to protect him, heave a sigh of relief and be glad that you're out of that. But no. He wants to speak to these people. He wants to witness to them. He wants to be able to open his mouth to them and boldly proclaim to them and make manifest to them the things that are precious and he knows to be true. He knows himself and describes us as Christians, as bond servants. We serve God. We're under obligation, under authority. We have, in a way, no choice in this matter. We are compelled to do this very thing. We are fellow soldiers. Don't see a problem, danger ahead. We're going this way, thank you very much. No, we press on. We'll confront, we'll meet with it. He's promised he'll be with us always, even to the end of the age. You'll find us there, Paul will say. So in the midst of this then, being ready for opportunities, praying for them, asking others to pray for us for these opportunities. And always in the midst of it, remembering where we are going. Oh, it's so important. Remembering where we are going. And Paul is in Jerusalem, and perhaps he has an inkling now that this is how the Lord is going to take him to Rome eventually, through these circumstances and all this confusion. He knows God is at work, perhaps already sensing that this is going to be the pathway that will take him to Rome. But beyond Rome, beyond anywhere, he knows where he's going. He's going to heaven. He is going to be with the Lord. He has nothing to lose. Why, if they were to kill him there and then, well, then he is with Christ, which is far better. He knows his life, well, what is it? It's there to be used for the glory of God. And I cannot be the loser by it. I have glory. And we must always remember that. We are going to be appearing with Christ in glory. On his return, we will be in resurrected bodies. We'll be free of the baying mobs and all their indifference. We will be there in glory. We are ambassadors. Paul describes ambassadors in chains. And we might have different chains and restrictions upon us, but still, that's what we are. representing a great king, speaking of a kingdom that is eternal, speaking forth of Jesus Christ and the wonderful things that he has done. But also, we remember where they are going, where they're going. The most part, those people before him, who he's looking at, and the Romans alongside him, the commander and the centurion that he meets a little later on. And they may be an angry crowd, and he may feel very much the minority in terms of numbers by the side of them. But he knows that they are perishing sinners. They're perishing. They have the upper hand in terms of their numbers. They can drown him out by shouting loud enough. But they're going to hell. They're condemned. They're under the curse of God. Though he bears witness to them that they are zealous toward God. As you all are today, I was like you. You're very zealous. Very full of vigor and fanaticism, virtually. But you're going to hell. You're perishing. You're dying in this. And that's where you're going. And I may just be one here. And you, dear friend, may just be the only one at work. You may be the only one in your street who's a believer. You're going to heaven, though, dear friend. And the rest aren't. They're going to hell. They're perishing. And they're very, very nice. They're sinners in suits. They're sinners in designer wear. They're sinners with toned bodies. They're sinners very fashionable. Yeah. And they're perishing. Every single one of them. They're perishing. So Paul is ready for every opportunity. And so must we be, remembering where we are going, remembering where they're going, looking to have boldness when we feel very weak, perhaps. And here is Paul showing us an example here. Against this crowd, yes, what an opportunity. My second heading is this. Being ready with something to say. Being ready with something to say. Ah, now here, notice Paul is very orderly in what he says. How he builds up his case with these people, and we'll consider this more at length another week, but how he goes through the various events of his life, carefully rehearsed, carefully ordered, to show what had happened to him and why he's preaching what he preaches today. Salient points, relevant points, matters which will be of interest and help to them, as well as being able thereby to give an explanation for the man that he is today, and to try to disarm some of their horror, perhaps, of what he now is, or amazement at how he has changed. Here is why. This is what's happened to me, and who it is who has wrought this great change. Being ready with something to say. Well, very well to open our mouths, but if there's nothing much there to come out, well, then what? Or being bold and getting in there, but then what do I say now? So here are a few thoughts on this. Firstly, the importance of personal testimony. The importance of personal testimony. Be ready, you who are Christians, be ready. Have it in your mind, if you are asked, what you would say about what's happened to you. Why you are now a believer in Jesus Christ, what he means to you, how he came to mean what he means to you. And once upon a time, he meant nothing to you, or completely wrong idea to you. But now that you see differently, Paul shows there not at great length the kind of man he was. It's very to the point. It doesn't sort of over-elaborate. He gets right down to it and is able to describe himself there quite objectively. Quite matter-of-factly almost there. That's the man I was, and you well know it. You can bear me witness on this. But then I changed. Then something happened to me. And he shows there in detail the light that shone around him falling to the ground, the voice that spoke to him and told him who he was, and what Paul was doing against him and his people. And how it changed, and the blindness he had, and Ananias coming and praying for him, giving him instructions about the nature of the work that he's called to. And that being amplified by the vision of Christ there in the temple in Jerusalem. Personal testimony. Telling what has happened to you. How Christ came to appear to you as he truly is. In that correct way, his offices, his work. And why you changed. How he worked upon your soul. But also within that, have in your mind the testimony about Jesus Christ, pure and simple. The facts about him, who he is, what he did. Don't need to have a great theological degree for this. The events that the Gospels tell us, why he did what he did, the impact that he had, the power that he displayed, people that he mixed with and how he spoke with them. Of course, how the Gospels, the greater proportion of it, focuses upon his death, taking us there, explaining it, showing how under provocation he remained steadfast in his desire to die for his people, and then crowning it all, the triumph of his resurrection. Great things to report, telling of this, saying then, he's taken from us, went into heaven. And if you have time, tell them about the giving of the Holy Spirit. And then tell them indeed that he's coming again. He is going to come again. He's coming to this world. He's going to change it. New heavens and a new earth. But will you be there? And you can apply that wonderful testimony of who Jesus Christ is. And you notice Paul tells it, as it were, as it is, including the mission to the Gentiles. Oh, that wasn't comfortable hearing, was it, to those Jews there on that day? And that's as much as they were willing to hear, was when the Lord himself instructed Paul, "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." And the Jews were willing to contest the word of God, to speak down the very commandment of the Lord himself that had been given to the Apostle Paul. But he includes it in the testimony. And if there were those among them with ears to hear, then they would have known of this, that this is God's intention, to reach out to the Gentiles. Should we oppose this? Should we not rather welcome it? And there is God's scope of love, proffering grace, showing forth the work that he has done, having it published to all. So have that, your own testimony. What happened to you? And friend, you don't have to have robbed the bank to be an interesting testimony. You don't have to have done all manner of things there to be somebody with something to say. If you're a Christian today, you've got something to say. If you were once not a Christian and you now are a Christian, you've got something to say. And you've got something to say about Jesus Christ, and he's the one to be your theme, as it is with Paul here. And don't be put off. Don't be put off if they react negatively. If you find that it's worse than what Paul had, and that having spoken to somebody there on the doors, or in the open air, or somewhere, they're saying, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit to live," and they've cried out, torn off their clothes, and thrown dust into the air, well, then maybe we've got a point. But otherwise, look, there's Paul facing that there. Take a little rebuff, well, heed not those revilings and stupid things that people come out with there in trying to upset us or to make us doubt our calling and these truths. Don't be put off by these things. So be ready with something to say. Paul was. And thirdly this, looking for opportunities. He's ready for opportunities. He's looking for opportunities. Here, his mind is already working on what can we do here. Here is an opportunity. And he has, remarkable, isn't it? How we look at this, and oh, would that were us, have the presence of mind to take this opportunity with both hands. Not the sort of, "I'm an apostle, help get me out of here." But no, look, here's an angry crowd. They hate me. They're trying to kill me. I'm all alone in this place. What a great opportunity. And there he is, ready to speak to these people, looking for opportunities. Of course, not every time, every place is appropriate. We have other appointments, engagements, duties to do that correctly and rightly there command our attention and time. Other people may be in a hurry. It's not their time. A woman about to give birth, well, maybe not now to speak to you. Or somebody having to rush there with a sick relative. Well, bide our time. But look, otherwise, for opportunities, be ready for them. Now, it may be, and how wonderful this is, when we're asked a question. It didn't happen here for Paul. He had to go and find a different route to reach these people. But there are occasions when we are asked a question. What wonderful moments that those are. Don't rush. Don't hurry. Hear the question and give then a considered answer to it. Sometimes it might be an easy question. Like, what did you do at the weekend? You might have done a lot of interesting things at this weekend. But you were here. You were at the evening service, Christ Baptist Church, 6 o'clock. You can say, if you can remember anything of what I say, say that. Say what the text was. Say what the message was. Say what it meant to you. Talk of this Christ. Say, if you will, that you agree with what you heard. This is the message. This is the Christ whom I love. Say of these things, if they ask you, what did you do at the weekend? Or if they want to know about your life, curious. We are, to many of the unbelievers there, quite an astonishment and a wonder to them. Just what is it? And sometimes when we're alone with them, the other people aren't there, and they might just sigh, well, tell me a bit more about this. Oh, welcome those opportunities there. Look to God to open your mouth and have the strength to speak there. Or people may ask you questions because something in their own life is not working out. Family, accidents, questions about religion, troubling them, their conscience maybe. And there we have a door that opens. Paul prayed, the doors will open, door of opportunity. Oh, that God would give us doors of opportunity. People that ask us questions. Or this, we may ask them questions. Ask people questions. Disarm them if you can with a question. You may want to ask them this, because it's often, you know, the kind of word that goes round, the buzzword about Christians, people like us. They're scary. They're scary. You have a moment with somebody there. Do you find me scary? Do you find my beliefs scary? Does that fill you with a dread? On the doors, I said that to somebody there. Quite took them by surprise that I'd said that to them there. Ask a question. What do you think about religion? What do you think about some of the events that are happening at the moment? And try to get them to think a little bit. And maybe then come back to you and ask you a question. What do they think of God and the Christian faith? Most people have a view. They will have something to say to that. In fact, you may have just about sort of pose the question, and then you'll have to listen to a 10-minute kind of soliloquy from them, monologue from them about what their views are. Well, then listen patiently, and then come respond back to them in kind. Or else we simply just make an intervention. We don't have a question asked us, we don't ask them a question, but there's an intervention that we can make. And really, in this day of technology, and I don't speak of one here who knows very much about these things, websites, people there are comments you can leave on websites. You can add your comment, add your say on a particular matter. There are any number of websites out there where people are talking about spiritual things. We can get in there, intervene, get into the whole thing. Write a letter, intervene into a situation, make a view known, an opinion, a thought in conversation. Here was Paul, there was this crowd, he's going to make an intervention here. He's not going to get questions from them. He's not necessarily got a question to put to them, though there is a question, of course, within what he has to say, posed to them. But he makes an intervention. He's going to stand and speak to them. We may not have a great crowd. We may not be there speaking forth like that. Maybe one-to-one, or, as I say, on the internet, some way by that, a letter to write, an email to send. Look for opportunities. Paul saw this baying mob, this angry crowd, this group of people there filled with hatred against him, knowing that you'd love to string me up, wouldn't you? I'm going to preach to you. I'm going to speak to you. You are an opportunity. Well, fourthly and finally this, having a close walk with the Lord. This is a help in this. So important. Having a close walk with the Lord. This makes us ready. This helps us see opportunities. This gives to us as well something fresh to say. Having a close walk with the Lord. How we need that, every single one of us. Because it's easier to speak if we're not loaded down with guilt. If we're not in some conspicuous sin, or in trouble in our own soul, racked with some particular issue that makes us feel uncomfortable speaking, or even hypocritical to speak. We are more quickly wrong-footed, or not really feeling in sufficient spiritual state there to be able to even think about using opportunities or looking them out. It's good if we're walking closely with the Lord. Language and our thoughts and our behaviour and our priorities, bringing them into conformity with God's word. Oh, this sanctification, the blessings of it, removing of the sins of our hearts, the ever-cleansing work, bringing us nearer to Christ. It's more comfortable then to speak of him. It's easier to speak if Christ is our joy. If he is our joy, wherever we are, sickness, health, in work, out of work, our joy. If Christ is special and precious to us, and we are able to think upon him, remember what he has done for us very keenly and appreciate it, it's easier to speak. Easier to speak. He's there. He's with us. We have that joy of salvation. It's something that's burning within us. The more, there's more to speak about. It's also easier to speak if we're assured of our salvation. Oh, it's an unhappy time. Many of us suffer, don't we, from a lack of assurance. And we just, some days, don't feel we're Christians and none of it makes sense. And we don't feel ourselves anywhere near to the Lord. It's good to seek after greater assurance, to know that we are his, to be able to place all our hope and confidence in him, to see our sin and all the sadness of that. But then see him, and he's taken it. And I am indeed his child. And I can speak. I'm entitled to speak. I'm an ambassador indeed. To be assured that our sins are forgiven brings heaven a little nearer, takes our doubts away and keeps them at bay, and we're able more freely to speak. And so may it be that all of us will find that we're able to get a little nearer to unbelievers, to see their need, able to address it. And in this respect, again, how obvious the points are, but this I'll make, if we have an active prayer life, if we have an active prayer life, it's easier to speak then. If we're having communion with Christ, why, the prayers that we offer up to him, he may open doors for us, have people come to us, ask questions, give us whatever it is that we would need at a particular time to ask them a question or to make a telling intervention, and that we may tell of Christ. So may he help us to make the most of every opportunity. We can look back, and I certainly do, life of regrets, much of it, missed opportunities here, lost opportunities there. May he help us, each of us, wherever we meet with people, whoever they might be, non-Christian people, to be able to make the most of every opportunity and be able to speak a word in season for the one who is the friend and lover of our soul, and who, through our testimony, may yet prove himself to be the friend and the lover of the souls of your family members, your neighbours, your friends, and to his glory. May he help us and give us all that we need in that work. Amen.